Welcome to the Generations Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Nugent. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.
Good morning. By a show of hands, can we have a vote of sympathy for Pastor Brian spending his last week on a cruise, coming back sunburned? It's a tough life being a pastor. He's been a good friend to me. What an honor. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me this opportunity to share this morning. I'd like to say thanks to Generations Church for your love to our family. We've been here for a little over 2 years, and in that time, we've made some good friends, and we've had some great connections, and I would just like to say I'm so honored. A few weeks ago, Pastor Witt preached, and I watched that online, and it made me more nervous because he's such a good preacher, and then last week, Bo stepped onto the stage, and wow, what a great message. Didn't Pastor Bo do a great job last week? Wow. We are incredibly blessed as a staff to have the men that minister to us week in and week out. So I'm going to do my best today, and I hope that the Lord can use what I say to make much of him in this place, and that somehow he will take his word like he always does, and he will send it out, and he will accomplish great and mighty things. I want to speak to you this morning on a topic called The Journey of Two Sons. And we're gonna be in Luke chapter 15 for the majority of the time. But before we get right into the word, I wanted to just take a minute to introduce my family to you. We usually come to the early service because we like to get out of here early and spend that Sunday afternoon laundry, shopping, doing all the fun things that you do as a family on the weekend. But this is my family, and I just wanted to introduce you to them. Aiden is the short one right there next to his mom. Let me just start out with his mom. That's Lee. And I just want to say to you this morning that if you are in need of a miracle, if you need God to do something in your life, the fact that she married me is a definite proof that he is a miracle-working God. I definitely married above my ability. So today, if you need something from the Lord, he's in the house. And he will do something great for you, just like he did for me. And she's amazing, a great mom. You can see all of our kids got their good looks from her. And their intelligence, they're all brilliant children, and they got that all from her, too. I don't know. My part was very small in the whole process. But Aiden is the youngest one, and he's a fireball. He's just a fun kid. He's devious. He's sneaky. He's one of those kids that I'm constantly worried on a daily basis that DCF is going to knock on my door because we make a lot of trips to urgent care. He's got stitches. He's stabbed himself in the eyeball with a pin. He's busted his chin open so many times that they just started gluing it back together. They wouldn't even do anything more than that, and they gave us a stick of glue for ourselves that we can take care of that in the future. And then Chandler is my daughter. She's 9 years old, and she is, well, I'll just say it this way. We don't take her out of the country because we're worried that there are some third world countries that she would just dominate and stay there for the rest of her life and be a dictator because she is that kind of person. She is full of energy, full of spunk. She is so much fun and defiant at the same time. So if you're a parent, you can probably say amen to that. And then Colin is my firstborn son. He is named William after me, after my dad, after my dad's dad, after my dad's dad. He is the carrier. A lot of pressure on him to carry on our family line. Son, I hope you do okay with that this morning. So, but that's our family, and I'll share a little bit more about my story and how I came to know the Lord and a little bit about my family. But at this time, I wanted to ask Colin if he would come up here and join me. There's a ministry that we are a part of that we've been involved with since Colin was in first grade. And was it kindergarten or first grade?
First grade.
You have to talk into the mic.
There first grade.
First grade. And it's called Junior Bible Quiz. Now, one of the things I love about our church about the Assemblies of God in general is that we put a very high value on the Word of God. It is an authority. It gives us a guide for our rule and faith. And I just wanted Colin to come up because next week we're going to be having a special meeting after the first service, or after the second service, and there's going to be lunch provided. But I just wanted Colin to share some of the knowledge that he has learned over the years through JBQ. And some of it you may know, I hope. Some of it you may know. If you don't raise your hand or applaud at what Colin's going to say. Okay? You ready, Colin? Tell me a little bit about, you got to talk loud.
Okay.
Make your dad proud. You're carrying the name William. You know, there's some pressure here. How many books are there in the Bible?
66.
Everybody knows that, right? 66 books in the Bible. Don't applaud. You're not impressed yet. How many of those are in the Old Testament?
39.
How many are in the New Testament?
27.
He's good at math. He's good at math, so that's good. This one gets a little bit harder. What are the books of the law?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
Wow, that's impressive. What's another name for those five books?
The Pentateuch.
How many of you knew that? Not as many hands. All right. See, we're getting there. Tell me what the Gospels are.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Everybody knew that one. What's the theme of the Gospels?
The life and teaching of Jesus.
That's right. Now, this one's going to get a little bit more difficult. Can you name all the epistles that Paul wrote?
Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Titus, and Philemon.
Come on. Nobody else in here was doing that right now. I can't do that. Pastor Brian, can you? No. He's still on the boat. He's not worried about that. See, JBQ gives students a foundation to understand the Scriptures for themselves. Understanding its structure and overall theme prepares them for the next levels of Scripture study. It's a foundation. It gives them the tools that they need to begin to understand what God's Word says, not just in a Bible story or a lesson, but it gives them something that they take ownership for at a very early age. And that's one of the things that we love about this ministry, is that it teaches them the fundamentals, but it doesn't just teach them the fundamentals. It takes it a step further. Colin, how did Jesus say that we would show our love for him?
He said, if you love me, keep my commands.
That's right. If you love me, keep my commands. How important is that for us to know? It's critical. All right. How did he say that others would know that we're his disciples?
He said that everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
That's right. We love him, we love others. I've heard that somewhere, maybe the mission of our church. And when we say that in terms of our salvation, that God has adopted us, what does that mean?
It means that all the privileges of being a child of God, like inheriting eternal life, are restored.
That's right. God's restored all that to us, that we are his sons and daughters, that he has adopted us as his own. What are the two most important commandments? Don't mess this up. Don't get them out of order.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right. So important. All right, we're going to get a little bit technical here before we close this out. Tell me what redemption is.
Redemption is the price Jesus paid for our salvation.
Yeah. Pastor, can you tell me what justification is? What's justification?
When we accept Jesus as our Savior, God accepts us as though we have not sinned.
That's right. Thank you, buddy. Can we give Colin a big hand? So why is it important for a 12-year-old to know what redemption and justification is? Has anybody in here ever failed? There's a lot less hands than I would have anticipated going up at this point. Hey, one of the key things that we want to teach our kids is theology. We want them to understand the Word of God for themselves. We want them to know that they are adopted as sons and daughters of God, that they don't have to worry about whether God accepts them as though they had never sinned or not, that whenever they repent and they turn their heart to God, that no matter what situation they find themselves in, that God is looking for them and He is calling to them and He wants them to come back home, that He is a Redeemer and a Restorer, that He is the one that they can turn to. And if we don't make that a priority to train our children and to teach them that the Word of God is true and it's alive and it's active and it cuts to the deepest parts of our hearts, when will they learn it? Are we going to wait till they're teenagers? Will we wait till they're in college? Will we wait till they're young? No, the time is now. If you have students that are in kindergarten through sixth grade, this is the time to get them involved. And here's the great thing about it. You said, he was saying all that stuff, and I didn't know anything about it. You get to study with them. And you're smart enough to not let on that you don't have any idea what they're talking about. You can pretend, and you can go through the course at the same time. And I've heard some say that if you go all the way through JBQ, you earn all the seals, you do it for 6 years, you have the equivalent of the Bible knowledge of someone who goes through 2 years of Bible college. It is that good, that deep, and rooted into their hearts, and it will last for a lifetime. In fact, their slogan is, it's faith for a lifetime. And here's the reality as parents that we need to understand. At a young age, one of our responsibilities is to help teach our kids right from wrong. But what you really need to understand is that as your children begin to progress from childhood into adolescence, the most important skill that you can teach them is to teach them how to think. But not just think, to think biblically. Because every scenario that you can think of is not in the Bible. Have you been to a middle school campus lately? Have you been to a high school campus lately? There are things going on in our world and our society that we couldn't even begin to put our finger on. In fact, if we went there, we'd be shocked at the language that's used, the things that they understand, the things that they see in the privacy of their own room, on their cell phones, on their mobile devices, would shock most of us, even in the elementary school age. We've got to teach them to think and think biblically. So as parents, that's one of our greatest challenges. So I would just encourage you, next Sunday, right after the second service, if you'd like to hear about JBQ and get a little more information, we'd be happy to share that with you. Miss Linda Sasser has done a great job coordinating our program, went to nationals this year for the first time, and we're so proud of the team and all that they've accomplished. And we know that the real goal is not going to nationals. The real goal is that the Word of God is hidden in their heart, that they might not sin against God. So we want to just encourage you to make that a priority. And I'd also say this, maybe you are a grandparent. Any of you looked around and you said, kids these days, they don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about... I want to challenge you. Maybe you've already passed on your kids and they're out on their own. We've got a great opportunity for you. Every Wednesday night, we'd love for you to come out. We need to quiz these kids. They need multiple voices speaking into their life. They need to see that faith is a community. And if you would make that a priority for about an hour, it would mean so much to our kids. So let me just say, you're welcome to come as well. And we would just be so happy to see you there. Amen. I'd like to pray. Is that okay? We're church. Okay. Thanks for the permission. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, your word is powerful. It is active. Lord, we know that in our lives, we're not our own authority. God, we don't have it all figured out. And may you have mercy on us when we do think that we have it all figured out. So God, today as we open your word, may it captivate our hearts. May it engage us. God, may you reveal yourself through it. May it not just be an exercise of coming to a room and singing some songs and hearing some words, God. May it transform our lives. May it encounter us in the deepest places of our soul. May the things that are hidden be exposed in our own hearts. God, your word tells us that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth, that you reveal, God, even the things that we don't even know about ourselves. God, you reveal them to us when we submit to you, God, when we encounter you, when we encounter your word. So today, God, that's our prayer, God, that your word would shape us and form us and mold us, God. God, that we wouldn't just have an emotional encounter, God, but that we would have a transformational encounter with the Holy Spirit today. Lord, we love you, we bless you, And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've already talked a little bit about the Word of God, but I want to ask this question. Have you ever stopped to just contemplate how amazing and beautiful that God's Word is? Now, we read it, and I've been reading the Word of God for the majority of my life. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in church, and I was really good at knowing all the rules to follow, especially when other people were around. I was really good at understanding the laws that I had to keep in order to keep from being called out. It was a small church, and my dad, if I did something wrong in church, he'd point at me, and he'd go like this, right in the middle of preaching. I mean, think about how damaging that is to the psyche of a child for your father as he's preaching to see what you're doing, and you think you're invisible, but he goes, come up here. Oh, and the greatest fear was not coming to the front. The greatest fear was what was going to happen after the service when I got home. But the Word of God is so amazing, and it's so beautiful. The mystery, the beauty, the consistency, the storyline, the progression of what God is speaking. And sometimes we segment the Word of God and we read bits and pieces and we don't take the time to really put it all together. It's so layered. It's so complicated, yet it's so easy to comprehend when we break it down and we begin to look at it, yet so hard for many to receive. But the more you dig, the more you study, the more that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to reveal truth, because He is the revealer of truth. See, God always gives us what we need at just the right time. Have you ever tried this Bible study approach where you're like, God, I really need to hear from you, and you open the Bible and you just start reading? And yet somehow God gives you exactly what you need in that moment. See, it's so simple. It's so simple, but it's so complicated. And the mystery of it and the way that it's woven together, it's so, so beautiful that God could use these men inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to us, because He wants us to hear His voice. And sometimes we want to hear an audible voice of God, but the truth is, if we'll open the Word, we can hear the Word of God immediately. Sometimes we want someone to come up and give us a prophetic word of what we're supposed to be doing and where we're supposed to be going, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you that if you aren't opening the Word of God to hear it for yourself, God's probably not going to send someone to give you a different word. Until you're willing to be obedient to the revealed word that He's already given you, He's probably not going to give you an extra word outside of that. So the Word of God is beautiful, and it's amazing to me. It's alive. It's active. When you think about that, it's just words on a page that are some as old as 1,600 years old, and God, or written over 1,600 years, way older than 1,600 years old. God uses them to speak to us, to reveal Himself to us. So the more you dig, the more you study, the more God is going to reveal His word to you. So the progression of God's story shapes the progression of our story. As we look at the Word of God and we begin to look in Genesis and we look at creation, and God began to speak, and He with His very word created something that is all around us. When I stop and think about that, I get a little confused. When I stop and I ponder that, I say, God, you're so much bigger than anything that I could comprehend or understand. Yet in a still small voice, He speaks to me. He speaks to you. See, there's a mystery. There's a dichotomy. There's this great big God, and then there's little bitty me. And somehow, out of all the little bitty me's in this room, He's chosen us to take the message of truth to the city of Tallahassee. He's chosen us to take the message around the world, to Ireland, to Costa Rica, to Peru, to every place that we go. God has chosen us, but He starts with these simple truths, and He starts with this simple message that He's redeemed us, He's created us, and we have made a choice and we've fallen, but He has redeemed us. But He hasn't just redeemed us, He has restored us. It's amazing. It's beautiful. When you begin to see that, it begins to change your perspective. I don't know if anybody in here has ever studied the Bible and struggled, and you've gotten to a place where you're like, God, I've tried to understand this, and it's become a difficulty, or it's been something that was hard to understand. But I want to challenge you this morning to begin to dig into the Word of God, because it is life, and it is hope, and it is peace, and it is joy. All the things that you've ever needed in your life is in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's the Restorer. He is the hope that we have together collectively as the body of Christ. He is the hope of the world. He is the hope of this city. But I want to tell you this morning, He is your hope. And if you're in this place and you don't know the hope of Jesus Christ, at the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to come and receive Him. We're going to give you an opportunity to say, I want what you have. Because God is so good to me. That song that Brent led us in, He leaves the 99. That's what we're going to talk about today. He will leave those. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He just values the one who's lost. And today we're going to talk about that a little bit. But I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful that my parents made it a priority to teach me the Word of God. Did they do everything right? Nope. How about yours? No. We get really caught up in being perfect in our society. Don't miss the 80% because you're trying to be the 100%. Don't miss the opportunities that are right before you because you're waiting for the perfect opportunity. Find a way to make the Word of God a priority. I miss some days reading my Bible. I'm just going to admit it. Did you read your Bible every day on the cruise boat, Pastor? Sorry, I called you out on that. I thought he was going to say yes. It's been nice preaching for the last time at Generations Church. From Genesis to Revelation, God is telling a story. He's telling a story. And I love how the bits and pieces of the Bible connect together. And as we become more familiar with it, we see context and we see connection throughout the entirety of Scripture. 40 different authors, 66 different books, all connected with one central theme that God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. It doesn't matter where you've gone or what you've done. God wants a relationship with you. It doesn't matter how big the failure. It doesn't matter how small the sin. God wants a relationship with you. When He created you, let me give you a hint. He knew you were going to screw up. But He loves you anyway. He sent His Son anyway. It didn't matter that you were going to fail or you were going to fall. He loved you that much. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you redeem us, that you restore us. And when we read His Word and our hearts become captivated by it, Scripture comes alive and we begin to see glimpses of revelation of His plan, His purpose for us. It isn't just God's story. Somehow God's story becomes our story. Somehow it intersects our life. And when we begin to allow His plan, His purpose, His story to intersect our story, we become larger than just our story. We become a part of the collective church, and we become a part of a movement that God has had since the very beginning. Think about the story at the beginning in Genesis. And at the end of Revelation, as you read everything between those two books, it's amazing that you can see this theme that God is working through beginning to end, His perfect plan where we are connected in the relationship that He desires. So in Genesis, God speaks and creates everything. The heavens, the earth. In Revelation, He's prepared a place for us. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. You know why He created that? Because He wanted to be with you. In Genesis, God's perfect plan began in a garden with a tree and a river, and in Revelation, it ends in a garden with a tree and a river. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it amazing how these different authors begin to connect this all together? There's Adam and Eve, the bride and the groom. In Revelation, the church is united with Christ as his bride. Isn't that amazing that God would be so thoughtful as to pull that together? In Genesis, there is the curse of sin, and in Revelation, the curse is destroyed. It is abolished. It will be no more. We will be with him, and we will see him face to face, and we will walk with him, and we will know him, and we will be in eternity with him. In Genesis, their choice brings death. In Revelation, death is destroyed. Can you say amen this morning? Death is destroyed. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when death is no more, that we are with him and we are in eternal life with him. In Genesis, the Redeemer is promised. In Revelation, the Redeemer reigns in victory. Amen. Lord, you reign in victory, but we don't want to wait until the end for him to reign in victory. Amen. We want him to reign in this city, in this church. See, the mission of Christ is to seek and to save the lost. From Genesis to Revelation, it's not just the story of a redeemer. It's a story of a restorer. When he created us to walk with him and have communion with him. And this morning, that's the same plan that he has for us. If there's something that's come between you and God, he doesn't want to just be your redeemer. He doesn't want to just bring health and life and healing into your life. He wants to walk with you every day. He wants to be your source and your strength. He wants to know you so, so closely. The God who created us for relationship has been pursuing us and will never stop until the day that we see him face to face. Amen. So this morning, I want to just ask a couple of questions, and then we're going to get right into Luke chapter 15. Let me make this statement. You have as much of God as you want right now. So I hear people sometimes say things like, I feel far from God. You'll have to excuse me, I'm a sweater. I feel far from God. That's your choice. That's your choice. If you're in this room right now and you feel far from God and there's circumstances that have brought you to that place, I want to tell you that today is a new day, that this is a new moment. If you feel far from God, I just want to say to you, you have as much of God as you want, because he's right here. He's waiting on us. He's pursuing us. He wants to restore that relationship with us. So here's the reality that we need to understand. Spiritual growth doesn't start around us. See, the worship this morning was unbelievable. The Holy Spirit gave us a message. But spiritual growth doesn't start around you. Spiritual growth always starts inside of you. And if you want more of God, there's more of him to be had. I've read the Bible my entire life. I've spent most of my life in church. My father was a pastor. I went to church many times when I didn't want to. I've been around God most of my life. But I've got to want it. I've got to want it. I've got to want more of him. I've got to desire more of him. I've got to seek him, because spiritual growth never starts around us. It always starts inside of us. There's something that happens inside of us that says, God, more often than not, I need you. And then it progresses into, God, I want more of you. So if there is one thing that you would want God to speak to you or do in you today, what would it be? What would it be? And maybe right now, that's not been the primary thought of your mind, but as we contemplate that for just a second, God, what would you do in me? God, what would you speak to me? I want you just in your own way right now, just say, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you reveal yourself to me? God, would you somehow encounter me? Because whenever we seek him, we find him. When we look for him, the door is always open. Whenever we pursue him, he's standing there waiting, saying, I've been waiting on you, my son, my daughter. So today, I pray that the Lord would speak to us and that he would bring to us the word that we need right now in this moment. So this morning, I want to share a couple of passages that have personally meant so much to me going through a challenging season of my life. And Luke chapter 15, I believe it's one of the most transformative passages in our understanding of how God views us and how he values us. And whenever we get this, it will transform the way that we think and the way that we view ourselves, and it will also transform the way that we respond to God when we fail and when we struggle, and he will speak to us as though we are his lost son. He will speak to us as though we are so valued. And when we feel that, when we understand that, when we know our identity and our connection in him, we won't run away from him, but we'll run to him. And that's what I want to share with you today. It's kind of the core of what I want to talk about this morning. So in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables, and they're all connected together. And there are parables that describe value. These three parables are told in the presence of tax collectors and sinners, is what the first verse of chapter 15 tells us. And it's so interesting to me how often we in the church alienate sinners and tax collectors, when in reality we are one. In reality, we are all the same, broken and fallen. That God wants to do something in us, but we can so innocently make people feel that way. In fact, as Jesus begins to speak these parables, the Pharisees begin to mutter amongst themselves, and they say this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This man welcomes sinners and eats with him. And I want to pause there for a second, because I think it's something so important that we as believers need to recognize, that we serve a God who welcomes you in. We serve a God that welcomes you in. In fact, I would say this, and I may be speaking out of turn, if Pastor were to share his heart for this church, that this would be a church that welcomed people in. When people walk through the door, they wouldn't have to try to fit in here, that we'd be people who went and we pursued them. And we said, no, this is a place. You come sit with me. You go to lunch with me. You come be a part of our family. That's the kind of place that we want to be. That's the kind of person that Jesus was. He welcomed them in. He found that way. And our society is on a steady path towards social isolation. Have you noticed that? Just this steady path. It gets worse and worse all the time. I was having a conversation with a friend, a coworker this week, and he said to me this. He said, I am in love with Uber Eats. Have you tried Uber Eats yet? If you Uber Eated, that's not a word. If you chose to use Uber Eats to get McDonald's, don't raise your hand, but I'd really like to pray for you. I mean, there's a McDonald's pretty close nearby. But he said this to me. He said, you know, I love Uber Eats. I said, why do you love Uber Eats? He said, because I don't have to go sit in a restaurant by myself. If that doesn't reveal the majority of what our society is experiencing right now. And we're all connected on social media, but we rarely have real connections where we're honest and we're vulnerable and we speak the truth to one another and we care for each other. We're on a steady path toward personal isolation. And I want to say this. That's why connect groups are so important. If you're a part of this church, you should be in a connect group. No pressure. But I just really believe that. You should be in a connect group because that's where life happens. You know, our faith doesn't grow in rows. It grows in circles. What we do on Sunday morning is so important because it is a command of the Lord. It is to encourage. It is to corporately worship. But there is something so much more to the gospel, the message, the hope, the church that Jesus has expressed to us, that we need to be connected together in a way that is personal, that's conversational, that is challenging, that is encouraging, where God can do something deep in our hearts that he can't do whenever we're not in communion with each other. There's a relationship. God welcomed them in Acts. They ate together. They came together. There was a connection that was meant for something more than just to be preached to. God wants us in relationship. So when you live in active biblical community, you are loved, you are challenged, you are accountable, you are welcomed. And I've heard over the years many people say, well, I tried that small group thing and it didn't work out. Try again, please. If someone hurts you in a small group, can I just, on behalf of the church universal, just say, I apologize. But don't give up on something that is so important to your spiritual growth. Don't give up on something that will help you in your everyday walk and experience to have a brother or a sister that says, what's going on in your mind right now? What's going on in your heart right now? To have a deep relationship that is connected around what God is doing. Maybe you say, I'm not a people person. Take a step of courage. I've never met anybody that really wanted to not be a people person. My wife claims to not be a people person. She talks to people all the time. She moved off the front row, so I feel safer talking about. Take a step of courage and step outside of where you are comfortable. I love that Luke takes the time to emphasize what the religious community of the day was saying was completely against what Jesus was teaching. Oh, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus says, come, come. Are you burdened? Do you have a heavy burden that you're carrying? Come. 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 It's beautiful. So the lost sheep is the first story that is told here. And we've all heard it. We sung it this morning. There's 100 sheep and 99 of them are fine. And then there's one that's lost. Have you ever felt like the one? Have you ever just felt like you're always the one? Like you're always kind of screwing it up. You're always messing it up. I don't know if you're supposed to say screwed up in here or not. This is kind of, you'll let me know later. All right. Smiling. That you always feel like you're the one that's blowing it. That you're the one that's kind of messing up the plan. Jesus makes it very clear that that's the valuable one. Because the other ones are already there. And he says, the 99 are safe, but the shepherd goes out and leaves the others in pasture because they're together and they're okay. And he goes and he finds it and he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. We've all seen the picture of Jesus with the sheep on his shoulders, carrying it back. And then he says this, he calls his friends and neighbors. If they'd all been there wouldn't have been a party at all. But because there was one, he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I want to tell you this morning, don't take that personally in this room. That should be your heart as well. That should be how you view the people on your job. That should be how you view your neighbors whenever they tell you about the party that they went to this past weekend and the debauchery that they were involved in and the things that they did so wrong. The first feeling that you should have is not a feeling of judgment, but it should be a feeling of compassion to say, they're exactly where I was, and God found me so God can find them. And then there's the parable of the lost coin. And a woman has 10 coins and she loses one. Now, in this time, 10 coins would have been a lot of money. One would have been very valuable. So she takes and she sweeps her house carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and she says the same thing, rejoice with me. See, there's a party when lost things are found. Have you ever found something in your couch? Like the remote? Don't think about the other things that you found in your couch while you were looking for the remote. But you find the remote and you're like, yes! I'm back. I'm the man of the house again. I'm in control. No, there's a party when lost things are found. Then we move on to the parable of the lost son. And I want to spend a little bit of time. We're going to read through this. It's a little bit longer, but I think there's so many truths that we can find here. And Jesus continued in verse 15 of Luke chapter 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And I want to pause right there for just a minute because in this culture, I want you to understand, for a son to look at his father, where the father was the patriarch, everything revolved around the father. For a son to look at his father and to say, give me my share of the estate, would be the equivalent of looking your father in the eyes and saying, I wish you were dead. Give me what is mine so that I can go and do what I want to do. I want you to get that because this is a serious passage of Scripture. It's a serious offense. It's something that isn't a lightweight, well, Dad's going to give it to me anyway. I might as well go ahead and take the car. This is something that is so inherently offensive in this culture that everyone sitting there would have thought, that is terrible. That is awful for a son to say that to his father. It says, so the father divided his property between them. He must have been so broken inside. There must have been such a hurt, such a pain for the father to be rejected, to sense that his son would rather be on his own than be under the care and provision of the father. In verse 13, he says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Have you ever fed pigs? Pigs are gross. Pigs stink. Pigs, if there is anything that you could do in your life that would make you realize how good you had it before, you could go hang out with pigs for a little while. They are gross. Close behind that is chicken houses. My grandfather was a chicken farmer. My uncle was a pig farmer. If that gives you some clue as to how I am today. Just not good. They were honorable men. They did hard work. But I didn't want to go back. Not long after that, he set off for a distant country, and he found himself feeding pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you were so desperate that you would do something that would otherwise be so disgusting to you, be so offensive to you, that you found yourself there and you were doing things that you never thought that you would do? That's where the son found himself. And maybe you're in this room today and you'd say, that's not me. Can I just say, there's probably someone in here that feels that way. And I want you to let the words of this story resonate with you today if that's where you found yourself. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. What a desperate place. What a lonely place to go from being the beloved son, the cherished son, the son who was going to have an inheritance, to the place where no one gave him anything. And verse 17, he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I want to pause there for a second and just say, when the moment comes to you and you have this moment of clarity where your sight and your vision become so clear that you say, I've got to go back. There's a place where I'm welcome. There's a crossroad decision to be made. Will I stay or will I go back? Seize the moment. Seize the moment. And this passage says, so he got up and he went to his father. See, there was a change of heart. There was confession. There was repentance. And we have to seize that moment, because if we don't seize the moment, we run this really big risk. We run this really big risk of our hearts becoming hard. We run this really big risk of God not being able to break through again because we put up a wall, we put up a barrier. Our pain, our anger, our frustration, the hurt, all those things, they build a wall, and the Holy Spirit's trying to just come against that wall. But if we don't take that crossroad moment and we don't push through it, we can miss that opportunity. And I love this part. But while he was still a long way off, man, I've been a long way off before. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. I want you to notice the father's response, because it's the same response that the father has for you. He sees you. The father sees you. You may think that you're invisible to him, but this morning, can I tell you, the father sees you, that he knows you, that he's seeking you, that he is looking for you. And when he sees you coming, he's not going to stand back and wait for you. He's going to run to you. He's not going to stand at the fence and say, I think that's my son. When you make a step towards him, God runs toward you. And this morning, I want you to know that he sees you. And number two, he is moved with compassion on your service. Circumstances. You might say, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the things I've done. I would say to you, it doesn't matter. If you run towards him, he will run towards you. If you take that first step, he will find you. Make that your heart's cry to run towards him. And that's just how Jesus responds to us. He runs towards us. In verse 21, the son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm no longer, notice the word, worthy. Have you ever felt unworthy? I think most of us have at some point. When we recognize our thoughts and our actions and the things that maybe no one else has seen, but the things that we know inside of ourselves, that we say, God, I'm in worship this morning and I just feel unworthy. I feel far away from you. But that's not what God wants us to feel. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Repentance is important. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, in verse 11, there was an arrogant young man. In verse 21, there's a broken young man who confesses and says, you know what, Father, if you will take me back, if you will let me back, I will be one of your hired servants. I will be whatever you want me to be. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. There's always another son somewhere. If you've ever failed, you'll know that there's plenty of people who want to point at you and point out your fault rather than open their arms and say, come on home. And the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. He was wondering why there was a party and he wasn't invited. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. May this never be our response to someone who comes home. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. May we have a greater desire than a young goat. May we have a desire to be in the Father's house. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And then the father's response says everything. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Here's the reality. We're all telling a story about our own worth. And in this room, it might be a story of I'm redeemed and I'm a son or a daughter of God. And I hope for most of us it is. But for many in this room, even some who have named Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you still struggle. There's still a sense of worthlessness. There's still a sense of shame. There's still a sense of regret. There's still this thing that we carry. And today, Jesus says, come on home. I've got a robe and I've got a ring. Come on home. I've killed the fattened calf. Come on home. There's a place for you. Maybe your story is a bloated story of ego about how great you are, and you've missed the point that he's called us to be humble and to serve our community. Maybe our story is a story of being broken but restored. But our identity and our value are so important to God. The prodigal son had this. He said, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. The older son said, I've slaved for you. I've played the good son. I've done all the things that you've asked me to do. I've been here all these years, even when your other son left. I've done all the right things. Don't you give me some credit for doing that. I am worthy because of all that I have done. I think it's interesting that when he's talking to his father, he can't even name his brother by name. This son of yours. Whenever we get to that place and we view those around us, we can't even say their name. We need to look internally. We may be the one with the problem. When my kids do something wrong, I always say, these kids are doing something again. I can't believe what she allows them to do. Or I look around the house and I'm like, these kids have left their shoes. They're just like their mama. They're just all down at the bottom of the... She knew I was going to say that. So let's talk for a moment about how we process our thoughts when they get out of balance and we begin to see through the wrong lens. Anger, frustration, lust, fear, doubt, our thought life and the mind games that the enemy begins to play in our mind. In his word, God rarely addresses how anyone feels. Instead, he most often addresses how a person thinks. Your actions all originate with a thought. Sometimes we think, I just did it. No, they originated with a thought. Now, I have this problem. I want to confess it to everyone here. And if you have the same problem, don't raise your hand. I have a problem with crack weed. I mean, at my house, I do the best that I possibly can, but I still struggle with crack weed. Does anybody? Some people aren't even making eye contact with me right now. This is disturbing. No matter, I could try to grow the perfect lawn, and I would never be able to grow the lawn, but I can look out the French doors onto my back porch, and there's a nice line between the brick and the patio, and there's always weeds growing right in that crack. And I can't understand why, when I go pull them out, they come right back. Roundup just invites their friends. I don't know what happens. It's amazing, but the reason I say this is because the roots, it's the same thing with us. We allow these thoughts to get into our mind and get into the cracks of our heart and our soul. And the next thing that we know, this little tiny weed has grown into something that's large and it's a problem. And that's how we are with our thoughts. We've got to guard against the weeds that can come into our life because small roots can eventually do large damage. And that's the same thing that's true with our thoughts. What appears to be just a small issue, an unmanaged thought, can lead to large issues in our lives. And here's the reality. You can't stop yourself from thinking a thought. Have you ever tried? Try to stop thinking what you're thinking right now. You can't do it. Because you can never stop thinking a thought. You can only replace a thought with another thought. And as I begin today talking about the Word of God, that's exactly why. Because if you want to overcome the crack weed in your life, you can get a sound bite out of that one later. If you want to overcome the weeds of your thoughts in your life, you've got to replace it with the Word of God. So that's why it's so important this morning. In Philippians 4, he goes into this beautiful passage about how we are to think and what we're to think about. And I want to talk for just a moment about some strategies to deal with negative thought life and mind games. Number one, know your true identity and decide who you want to be. Your identity, Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's masterpiece. You are created and new in Christ to do good works. Romans 8:37, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. And for some of us in this room who have maybe not been as genuine as we should, I would say this, for some, we need to actually be the person that we pretend to be. We need to actually have some integrity about who we say we are. Number two, discover God's will for you in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." If you aren't full of joy, if you aren't connected to God, if you are not living with a thankful heart, God wants more for you. That's His will for you in Christ Jesus. Number three, surround yourself with the right people. You know, it's easier to be lifted up. It's easier to be pulled up than to be lifted up. One wrong person speaking into your life can send your thoughts in the wrong direction. Make wise choices about who you surround yourself with that are speaking into your life. Number four, speak the right things to yourself. You can't stop a negative thought. You have to replace it. You must memorize scripture and speak the word of God over your life. Tommy Newberry says this, "The secret conversations that you hold in the privacy of your own mind are shaping your destiny little by little." We've got to, number five, affirm God's goodness over our lives. The many times that I've found myself struggling, I can't tell you how reflecting on what God has done in my life have brought me hope and joy. Recognize and continually reaffirm that God is for you and rehearse your blessings. When my thoughts get off track, understand this, each moment is a new moment. Each day is a new day. Start again. So which story will you believe this morning? Will you be the son that says, "I'm not worthy"? See, God's done something for you, and here is what you have to do. That's kind of our thought sometimes. We get in the mindset of the older son that what we do makes us worthy. No, God says, "You're my son, you're my daughter. Everything I have is yours." When the younger brother hits rock bottom, and let's be honest, any of us could hit rock bottom, he knows where to go. May we know where to go. Here's the reality. The gospel is not just a statement to get us eternal life. The gospel is an announcement of our true identity in Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we are loved, that we are whole, that we are accepted. The bad news was that we were separated and broken. The good news is that he has called us sons and daughters, and he is here today. And he wants us to know that he is for us. What we do and what we say flows out of who we believe we are. Our identity is so important. Everything you ever needed done for you has already been done. I love this. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it is finished. Everything that you need is his. In fact, everything that you ever need, he has given to you. In Ephesians, there's this neat thing that I noticed, and it really kind of challenged me as I began to look at it. Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul doesn't tell the church anything that they should do. He only tells them who they are. And if you've read an epistle written by Paul, he's really good at telling people what to do. He's got a lot of lists throughout the Bible. But in one verse, in chapter 1 through 3, he says these words. He calls them adopted. He calls them sons. He calls them redeemed. He calls them forgiven. He says God's grace is lavished on them. He says they are unified under Christ. He says they are chosen. He says they are included in Christ. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They were dead in their sin, but they're alive. They are saved by grace. Their works are not important so that they could boast, but that Christ could be known in them. They have access to the Father. They are no longer foreigners and strangers. They are members of God's household. They are a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are heirs of the promise. And then he begins to pray for them. And then in chapter 4, he has this amazing, amazing line where he transitions from who they are. And he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And then from chapter 4 to 6, he begins to tell them how they should live. And it's almost like he's saying this, when they understand who they are, they will know how to live. When they understand their identity, out of that will flow this understanding of what they're supposed to do. Instead of us living by lists and trying to keep up a standard, if we would just spend our attention and our focus on knowing who we are in Christ and letting everything else flow out of that, it will change the way that we encounter God and the way that our lives will unfold. When we connect with our true identity, we have a sense that we were made for more. When we see suffering, we want to fix it. When we see pain, we want to heal it. When we see brokenness, we want to restore it. That is what flows out of a transformed life. So maybe the church has added a layer of guilt and shame to your life. And I want to say this morning, that's not the way that God intended it. The gospel announces who you are, that you are worth the price that was paid. Too often it's been an underlying theme that we have to earn it, but he's already paid the price. No guilt, no condemnation. It always feels too good to be true. But let's trust the story that the Father is telling. See, each son had their own version of the story, but God confronts both versions with his version of the story. Whose story will you trust? Of all the things that Jesus could have put on the lips of the God character of this story, he chose this: you are always with me, and all I have is yours. Of all the things that Jesus could have said on the lips of the God character in this story, I killed the fattened calf. It's time to celebrate. And to the son who said, my works have earned it, he says, you are always with me and all I have is yours. The father's mission is always to seek and to save. From Genesis to Revelation, he's been on a rescue mission for you. I want you to hear that this morning. You were created for communion with him and he wants you back. See, when you get this, if you fail, you'll want to run back to him. Let me rephrase that. When you fail, because we're all going to fail. To the enemy of our soul, he brings guilt and condemnation. And guilt and condemnation always pushes us away from God. It always pushes us to hide our sin and our shame. It always pushes us to be covered. But God says, I love you too much to leave you that way. So this morning, if there's something that you're struggling with, can I just say, run to him. Run to him. He'll have a robe for you. He'll have a ring for you. He'll kill the fattened calf. He's looking for you today. When you get this, if you fail, you'll want to run back to him. It won't matter what others say or if they fail you, because it will be about being in his home. And when you are his, home is where he is. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a couple of parables that I want to share with you. They're very short. It says in verse 44 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. For the majority of my life, I read that parable in this way. What God is offering me is so great, I have to sell everything that I have to have it. But then something shifted in my heart. In verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. And I thought I had to go and try to buy this great pearl. But I want to tell you this morning that you are the treasure that he gave all he had for. You are the treasure. I want to tell you this morning that heaven without you isn't heaven as it was designed. That the Father is seeking you and he is calling you, that you are the treasure that he gave all for, and now it's time to live like it.
This concludes today's message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.